turning in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and we want to read beginning at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would help us today, that we might allow your word to change us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this morning, I'd like for us to think about two questions. The first question is one that the Lord Jesus asked the people of his day concerning John the Baptist. John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and you remember that after John was put in prison, that he sent his disciples to ask the Lord Jesus this question: Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And the Lord told John's disciples to go and show John again the things which ye do hear and see. And after those men left, the Lord Jesus turned to the multitudes and he asked them this question: What went ye out into the wilderness to see? What went ye out into the wilderness to see? In other words, he asked these people, for what reason did you go out in the wilderness to hear John preach? Why did you go? Why were you there? I wonder if we would allow the Spirit of God to ask us that question today. Why did we come to church this morning? Why are we here? Is it because it's Easter? But it's not Easter, you say. But it is Easter. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is the first day of the week. And it was on the first day of the week that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And so that puts these words in verse 4 right square in our laps. Why did we come to church this morning? Why are we here? Is it because we didn't have anything better to do? We had a sick relative in our family some years ago, and another relative traveled into the area to, we thought, visit them. And we were going, and so we asked them if they were going to go. And they said, yeah, we're going to come because we don't really have anything better to do. Is that why you come to church? Is it because you always come, particularly on Sunday morning? It's a tradition in our family. If there's something else, if there's not something else going on that is more fun, we'll always keep our family's religious traditions. People of Israel had religious traditions that they very carefully kept. And Isaiah begins his prophecy with these words from the Lord to his people: To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. That's what the Lord thinks about religious traditions. Will we listen to Him this morning? The second question comes from the words that we see in this fourth verse here, intending after Easter. What do you intend to do after this first day of the week? Is it going to be life as usual? Is it going to be business as usual? Are you going to continue going your own way and doing your own will? Or is after this first day of the week going to be different? We want to think about that this morning. This 12th chapter of Acts begins with a name that's very familiar to us, the name Herod. There are four Herods that we find here in the New Testament. And what's interesting is that as you look at them, what you find is that they were men of considerable religious knowledge. They were men who knew a great deal about the Old Testament. They were men who knew a great deal about the customs and the traditions of the Jewish religion. The first Herod that we find in the New Testament is in Matthew chapter 2. I know you're familiar with that, but if you'd like to turn back to Matthew chapter 2, you can. But in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." This is the first Herod. He's known as Herod the Great. And there are a couple of things that we learn about this man here in Matthew chapter 2. Some things that we learn about him and his knowledge of the Scriptures. The wise men came to Jerusalem, and they came with one question: where is he that is born king of the Jews? And what we find is that Herod knew the name of the king of the Jews. Look at verse 3. "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." The wise men come, they want to know, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And Herod calls the chief priests and the scribes, and he demands of them where Christ should be born. He knew who the king of the Jews was. He knew that he was Christ, the Messiah. How did he know that? He knew it from the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 5 tells us that the chief priests and the scribes, in answer to Herod's question where Christ should be born, they tell him, "In Bethlehem of Judea." It's written that way in the prophet. And they go on and they quote to him Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And Herod believed that message because he sent the wise men to Bethlehem. And he tells them in verse 8, "Go and search diligently for the young child." And he doesn't say in verse 8, "If ye find him, bring me word again." He says, "When ye find him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him." Herod knew they would find him. Herod believed these Old Testament scriptures. He believed the prophet Micah. You know, he'd fit into almost every church in America, wouldn't he? Because just like the majority of the people who occupy the pews of the churches of this country, Herod believes the Old Testament account of where Christ would be born, and he believes that Christ is the Messiah. That's what the name Christ means, the Anointed One. He believes that he's the King of the Jews. We might could even stretch a little and say Herod believed in evangelism in some form, because he sends the wise men to the Christ. Isn't that what evangelism is? Pointing and sending men, telling them where they can find the Christ. But there's another more critical similarity between Herod and the churchgoers of America. And it's this. Neither Herod nor the typical American churchgoer will give up control of their lives and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither one is willing to step off the throne of their lives and stop being king of their lives so that the Lord Jesus Christ can occupy that place. Herod didn't mind knowing some biblical truth, but he wasn't going to give up his throne. And there was nothing he would not do to keep his throne. We see the limit or the unbounded effort that Herod would go to keep his throne in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Herod feigned a desire to worship the king, but the reality was he would not have this man to reign over him. And he was willing to kill the Lord of glory to keep himself on the throne. That's Herod the Great. And that's you and me by nature. If you're lost this morning, you will not have the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over you. You're trotting him under your feet. You're counting the blood of the covenant that he shed for you an unholy thing. And you're doing despite under the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace that is convicting you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I would suggest to you that is no different than what Herod did in attempting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look over, if you'd like, to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. This is the second Herod that we find in the New Testament. Herod the tetrarch. You might find him identified as Herod Antipas. He was one of the sons of Herod the Great. And so we read there, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. This is the second Herod that we find. And we find, when you look at these first two verses in verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, this is the Herod who is in that position during the ministries of not only John the Baptist, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the Herod that we're sort of going to focus our attention on this morning. And there are two other passages that we want to look at concerning this man. The first one is in Matthew chapter 14, if you'll turn back there. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And notice verse 1. At that time, Herod the tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves, in Him. We notice in verse 2 that this man Herod the Tetrarch believed in the resurrection. It wasn't his advisors or somebody around him that suggested that John had risen from the dead. It's Herod that says that. He's the one who killed John, as we'll talk about in a minute. And when he hears of the fame of Jesus, without any question or without any hesitation, he says, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead." This man believed in the resurrection. He believed that people could rise from the dead. Now look at verse 3. "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him," that is John, "as a prophet." Now the companion passage to this one is in Mark chapter 6. And we'll go there in just a few minutes. But when we put the two passages together, we learn some important things. Both Matthew, here in verse 3, and Mark in chapter 6 and verse 17, tell us that Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison. And they both tell us why Herod did that. Herod put John in prison for Herodias' sake. Herodias was the wife of Philip, who was Herod's brother. She was the daughter of another of Herod the Great's sons, a man by the name of Aristobulus. And when Herod was called to Rome, he stopped by his brother Philip's house. And it was there that he began a relationship with Herodias. And he promised her that on his return from Rome, he would take her. And he did. Herod already had a wife, but that was no problem. He just abandoned her. And as a result, she returned to her father, a man by the name of Artus, who was a king in Arabia. And as a result, a war resulted between Herod and his father-in-law. Artus was not going to put up with his daughter being abandoned. And in this war, his army actually defeated Herod's army. And if it wasn't for the intervention of Rome, things would have gone much worse for Herod. But that's how determined Herod was to have Herodias. Even though it meant war. Think about this. Even though it meant war where innocent people would be wounded and killed. What we ought to think about when we hear things like that is that we're no different than Herod. This is our nature that fears not God or man. Our nature that is determined to have what we want, even when it involves destroying the lives of the people around us. Even when it involves wounding and ending people's lives as they knew them. Putting them to death, as it were. Because of our determination to have that which is forbidden by the law of God. We need to understand that Herod and his actions are a reflection of our own hearts. So that we can see ourselves as we really are. That is constantly, over and over, what the Lord wants to do. He wants to bring us face to face. He wants to bring us to this perfect law of liberty. And He wants us to behold ourselves in the mirror of His Word. And see through His Word how we really are. And both Matthew and Mark give us John's message to Herod. And the message was this: it is not lawful for thee to have her. It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Folks, that's what you call an uncompromising preacher. That's what you call being steadfast and unmovable and standing for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the same kind of unwavering stand that we see in Nathan the prophet. We talked about David a couple of weeks ago and his sin with Bathsheba when he had taken her brought her to his palace. She was the wife of Uriah. He tried to cover up his sin by bringing Uriah home from the war so that it would look like he was the father of the child that had been conceived. David had Uriah killed eventually. He takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And God sends Nathan the prophet to David. Nathan looks him in the eye and says, "Thou art the man." Folks, can you imagine the difference there would be in our lives today? The difference there would be if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. The difference there would be when we leave these services, if we would hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord, as He says to me and as He says to you, "Thou art the man. Thou art the woman. This is the sin in your life, and it needs to be confessed and forsaken." Can you imagine the difference there would be if we would hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord instead of giving in to the hands of Esau? Instead of giving in to the feeling and emotions of this old nature? That gets back to the question that we mentioned at the beginning. Why did we come to church this morning? Why are we here? Have we come to be hearers only, deceiving ourselves? Or have we come to be believers of the Word with a belief that manifests itself in our lives? Why did we come to church? Did we come to hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord when He said, "It is not lawful for thee to," and He'll fill in the blank if we'll let Him, if we'll have the attitude of heart to allow Him to search us and try us and expose us? But we better be warned about something. That message will cause problems in our lives. John's message caused problems. Look over to Mark chapter 6, if you will. Mark chapter 6. And look at verse 19. Therefore Herodias, well, let's read verse 18. "For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." Herodias had a quarrel. She had a grudge against John the Baptist. And she set herself against him and she would have killed him, but she could not. She did not have the power to do that, but Herod could. We read a few moments ago in Matthew 14:5, "And when he," that is Herod, "when he would have put him to death," Herod had the power, "but he feared the multitude because they counted John as a prophet." But Mark adds some detail to that. Look at verse 20. "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." Mark tells us that Herod not only feared the multitude, but he also feared John. He feared John because he saw that he was a just man, that he was a holy man, and he observed him, he watched him. He watched him to see if there was a difference between what John said and what John lived. And there was no difference. What John said and what he lived were the same thing. His life matched his words. His works matched his words. And so Herod was willing to hear him. People will be willing to hear us when our words and our works are together, when there's no difference between them. And Mark tells us that he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod had heard John preach. And he not only heard him, but this verse tells us he did many things. Those words give us Herod's response to the preaching of John. And what was the preaching of John? Well, We find in Matthew chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. That was his message. In John chapter 1, his preaching, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, was, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And it's so important for us to see Herod's response to John's preaching. Herod's response to the preaching of John was not to believe the many things that he heard, but his response was that he did many things. What things he did specifically, we don't know. God knows. Paul said to King Agrippa, "King Herod Agrippa, I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews." The Herods knew the law. They knew the customs and the traditions. And so when we read that Herod heard the preaching of John and did many things, I believe the things that he did would have been the things related to the law, the works of the law, and the customs and the traditions of men. What we know on the authority of the Word of God is that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. What we do know is that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. What we do know is that to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What we do know is that Herod's response to the preaching of John was not to believe, but to work. Not to believe, but to do. And that's an important thing to think about, because all over this country, on this first day of the week, there are people in churches, and there may be some in this meeting, who've heard the message of John, who've heard the message of this book, "Repent. God hath appointed the day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent." You've heard that message. You've heard the message of, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God that Abraham talked about. "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." People all over this nation who have heard and who know the message of the gospel, they can quote it back to you. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And they come to church on the first day of the week. And some come faithfully, but their response to the message is the same as Herod's was to the preaching of John. Their reaction, their response to the message is not to believe it. Their response is to do many things. Many things like join the church, and get baptized, start giving money to the church, or join the choir, or teach a Sunday school class, or get your name on the nursery list, or the church cleanup list. And instead of believing the message, they do many things. And that's their claim of salvation. But it's a false claim. It's a false claim. And they're yet in their sin, because by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Herod did not believe. He did. And the difference between heaven and hell this morning is the difference between these two words, the word "believe" and the word "do." Which one of these words is your testimony this morning? We see something else here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20. Notice the last words of this verse. "And heard him gladly." Heard him gladly. Herod heard John gladly. He heard him gladly until the message got personal. Until the message got personal. Herod heard John gladly until he looked him in the eye and said, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. When the message got personal, when it came time to personally apply the message of the Word of God, the message that John had been preaching, when it came time to apply that in his life, that is when Herod would have put John to death. When the message of the Word of God caused trouble in his house with Herodias, and it did, we read in verse 19, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against John and would have killed him, but she could not. You don't think there was a problem in that house? You can just kind of see Herod walking through the palace and Herodias walking right behind him. Are you listening to me? What are you going to do about this man? He says it's not lawful for you to have me. Now, is that right or not? What are you going to do? The Word of God causes trouble in people's homes. And it needs to cause more trouble in our homes. John's message to Herod struck Herodias right in the heart, and it condemned her. And when she set herself against John the Baptist, don't you think she didn't make Herod's life miserable? She's the one that came up with the plan for her daughter to dance on Herod's birthday. She's the one that instructed the daughter that when she danced, and when Herod was pleased, and she knew he would be pleased, she instructed her daughter to ask for the head of John the Baptist. And Matthew tells us that Herod was sorry when that happened. Mark tells us here in verse 26 that the king was exceeding sorry. The king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. When the message of the Word of God got personal and demanded a response in the life, when the message of the Word of God caused trouble in Herod's home, Herod cut off John's head. Sorrow and exceeding sorry notwithstanding. Well, I believe in the resurrection. That's Herod. I've heard John preach. And I know he's a just man and a holy man, and I've done many things because of John's preaching, and I've heard him gladly. But giving up my life and putting the Word of God before Herodias, I will not do that. The picture here is most instructive. The head in the Bible is a symbol of authority. And when the message got personal, when the message caused trouble in his home, Herod cut off the head of the messenger. Herod cut off the authority of the Word of God in his life. You see, today in churches all over this country, people hear the message of this book. They hear the message of the gospel. They hear the message of the resurrection. And they hear that message gladly. You can fill up churches at Christmas and Easter, because people love to hear all of the wonderful and positive things. But I'll tell you the message they don't want to hear. Thou art the man. Thou art the woman. It is not lawful for you to do what you're doing. I'll tell you the message they don't want to hear. And this is the message Christians don't want to hear. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's the message from heaven. On every first day of the week. It's the message from heaven. Every first day of the week. It's the message to those who are saved. Give up your life. The message on the first day of the week, every first day of the week, to those who are lost is we're dead in trespasses and sins. And without God, we have no hope. We're without hope, and without God in the world, we're without strength. But when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And we're the ungodly. And there on the cross of Calvary, God laid on the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He put His only begotten Son to grief. He made His soul an offering for sin. For my sin and your sin. Personally and individually. And when we see ourselves and our sin and we humble our heart and we repent of our sin and we ask the Lord Jesus to be merciful to us, sinners who are deserving of nothing but death and hell and judgment for all eternity, He saves us. He takes us and He washes us from our sins in His own blood, and He gives us His own eternal life. And we're not to live to ourselves anymore. We're to live unto Him who died for us and rose again, because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. The blood of God Himself. And therefore we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. We're to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. That means that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It means that we're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're not to love the world. Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. The world passeth away. People, I'm talking about Christians, don't gladly hear that message. In fact, for the most part, they do exactly what Herod did. They cut off the head of that message. They cut off the authority of that message in their lives so that they can live their lives the way they want to. So they can compromise and get along and have Christ and at the same time have all that the world has to offer. That's why it's so hard today to tell the wheat from the tares. That's why it's so hard today to tell the saved from the lost. And Christians will sit in Bible preaching churches and they'll hear the implication of the message of the cross, and they'll intend after this first day of the week to lay down their rebellion and surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of the time, their intentions will never come to reality. And one day they'll stand before the Lord, ashamed before Him at His coming. The words of the old hymn on their lips, "I wish I had given Him more." There's lost people who will sit and they'll hear again and again the message of the cross, and they will intend after this first day of the week, they'll intend when they have a convenient season, that's when they'll believe the message of the gospel. You know what happened to Herod after that Easter? After that first day of the week in Acts chapter 12? Herod, with all of his good intentions, he continued living his own life in his own way. He wouldn't humble himself under the mighty hand of God. He lived as the god of his own life and allowed people to acclaim Him as a God. And the God of heaven killed Him. And Herod, with all of his religious knowledge and all of his religious works and all of the services that he had sat in with a preacher like John the Baptist preaching and him gladly hearing him, that man lost his soul forever. Why'd you come to this meeting today? Who hath required this at your hand, the Lord asked, to tread my courts? What went ye out to see? What came ye out to hear? Smooth words? Smooth words or hard words? Enticing words of man's wisdom or the truth of the Word of God? The night is far spent, folks. The day of the Lord is at hand. And while it's called today, if you're lost, you need to humble your heart. You need to repent of your sin. You need to turn to God for your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If we know the Lord today, we need to stop cutting off the authority of His Word in our lives. Oh, allowing it to a point, but not letting it get too close. Not letting it get too close. We need to stop intending after the first day of the week. Stop intending Sunday after Sunday that we're going to go out and live for the Lord. Today, we need to hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord and stop going by the hands of Esau. Stop going by our feelings and emotions. And deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for giving us an opportunity to think about these things this morning. And we pray that we would allow Your Spirit to speak to us, to show us our hearts today, to show us where we stand on these two words. Think about our response to the message. Is our response to the message of the gospel to believe it? Or is it to do many things? Help us to see the eternal difference in those two words. Help us to see the danger of intending. The danger of intending after the first day of the week that we're going to trust You as our Savior, that we're going to live for You. Help us to see the imperative of the word now. Now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.